I hope you had a wonderful day. I hope the Lord just blessed your socks off outside today. It's great, wasn't it? Well, let's recap, because at heart I'm a teacher, and so I have to recap first. The first night, we talked about there are things in this life that we have to carry, but garbage isn't one of them. And so we need to take our bags of garbage, which is right over there. We need to take our bags of garbage and allow the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, to come and start taking that away. It will not happen overnight. It's a process. Every time I realize that I've picked it back up, I say, Father, forgive me, take it again. And we find that we pick it up less and less often. And sometimes we don't even know what's wrong, and we just have to say, Lord, come to the door of this place. I invite you into whatever place is so deep in me that it hurts. I invite you into that place. And I had to do that just a couple of years ago, and realize that there was stuff I hadn't dealt with yet, and some ideas and ways of doing things that belonged back there. They didn't belong here. They didn't belong in this life, and needed to deal with that. Well, we need to let go of our baggage, and we need to learn to be like Chaco, right? Not dear McKenna, the golden retriever who lolls on the couch. Even though he's loved too, and if that's really where you choose to stand, he will love you. But there are real reasons to get ready. There are real reasons to learn to be obedient and to wait and to listen. Because life happens. And sometimes you're up against it. And tonight, the picture that we're going to use is carry on. Because sometimes the storms come. Can I have that picture? The reason, when Jamie and I were looking through some stock photos of storms, and the reason we chose this one was because of the little tiny boat. Do you see it? That's really a freighter. It's not really tiny, but it gives you an idea. This is from Lake Superior, and it gives you an idea of the size of the storms. And some of you are up against things in your life that feel every bit that big. And you know what? It's not just traumatic things, things that happen quickly, accidents, deaths, etc. It's not just that. Some of you are up against it each and every day. I know someone in here who works in early childhood in the inner city, up against it each and every day with what those children don't have, what they come without, where you have to start each and every day. I know a nurse in here who's, you know, when you and I are asleep at 4 a.m, she's with patients. And sometimes really crabby ones. I just spent time with my parents in hospital and realized how hard nurses work. You're up against it every day. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a traumatic event. But you live up against it. And it will drain the life and joy from you if you're not prepared. I want to suggest that God does go ahead of us and prepare us ahead of time for the road that he's asked. I'll return to it tomorrow, but one of my favorite passages from Scripture is Hebrews 12:1. Hebrews 11 talks about the great people of the faith who've gone before, and Hebrews 12:1 says, "So then, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." And if God has marked out a race for you, he will give you the legs to run it. He will give you the legs to run it. As many of you know, we've gone through a difficulty in the last 2 years with cancer with my husband. And he had a very aggressive form of cancer that came on very quickly and was connected immediately with his exposure to Agent Orange in Vietnam. Within 2 months, he was given 100% disability by the Veterans Administration because the connection is that strong. And so something that started how long ago? just came to fruition, just became the battlefield in these last 2 years. But God has prepared not only my husband's physical ability to take care of this, but mostly his mental ability. When he first found out of this devastating news, he looked at me and said, "Vicki, none of us get out of this alive." At which point I burst into tears, and he decided maybe to talk to his wife about it a little bit differently. But, and as many of you who are here this summer heard me share, he's been at the end of radiation, now he's been a year and a half, and his numbers are better now than they were right after he finished radiation. He's doing remarkably, remarkably well. But you know what? God would have been faithful either way. He just would have, because none of us get out of this alive. But his numbers are great, and he's doing really well. And one of the doctors kept wanting to say, "This could be temporary," because this was very aggressive. "This could be temporary. The thing you're experiencing now, this good place, could be temporary." And Jim, in his laid-back way, said, "I get that I'm temporary, but so are you. So let's just get on with it." And God built in him the thing that was going to enable him to run the race that's in front of him. And many times I believe that when we're up against it, we panic rather than stopping, waiting like Chaco, and realizing, wait a minute, God has actually given me what I need to do, the next thing, the next, you know, whatever it is, he's actually gone ahead and given me. So tonight, I'm going to read you a bedtime story. Sorry that you didn't wear your jammies, or whatever it is you're sleeping in. And so I would like you to get comfortable, because we're going to read about David and Goliath. Can I have David and Goliath up there? Okay, you can't believe the amount of clip art out there over David and Goliath. Some of them are really cheesy, and some of them are frightening. Some of them have him holding Goliath's head in his hand, and they're just a little on the creepy side. The reason that I chose this one was the size of Goliath's weapons. Really big. Really big. And here is what David had. And I'll come back to that, because his stones became very important. So let me read to you from 1 Samuel 17. "Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at, let's call it Ephistamon, between Socah and Azekah, okay? Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall." Now, you've seen some of those linebackers. They're not even close to 9 feet tall. This is a huge man. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, okay, huge, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." That would not have been a good life. The Philistines were known for being really cruel. Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul, the king, and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephratite named Jesse, who was born from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab. Remember him, Eliab. The second was Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend to his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are doing and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions every day, going out to the battle positions and shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. Wouldn't you consider it? If you go do this thing, you'll get this, you'll get the king's daughter and no more taxes. Okay? You'll be exempt." But nobody was taking him on it. David asked the man standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they'd been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, remember his oldest brother, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the man, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul. And Saul, the king, sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose count on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight him." Paul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. He's been fighting a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he's defied the army of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Then Saul changed his mind and said, "Go, God be with you." You know, a little deflection, if I send you out there, give me a little bit more time to think and people won't be watching me and wondering what I'm going to do. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. He must have looked like a hobbit, you know, with the mail on. He put him on a coat of armor and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul. "I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down, and I'll cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that God save. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. There are several things that I see in here that tell me the battle is the Lord's. But there are several things that I want to take out of the story for us tonight. You know, it's easy to reduce this story to a Sunday school short story, right up there with Moses in the basket and the boy with the fishes and loaves. But there's a reason that this account was included in Scripture. And like the other three stories or other two stories, it has a powerful teaching for us. And so I want to talk how David met his culture, how David met his brother, how David met his king, met his enemies, and then something about his five stones. When I look at how David met his culture, I mean, he ran lunch out to the guys on the battlefield. That's odd for our culture, but it's what they did. It's how they did it. When I was growing up, my grandmother, grandfather were ranchers in Texas. And right after breakfast in the morning, my grandmother would start making lunch. And we would put it in the back of a pickup and run it out to the fields. And migrant workers, whoever was working with my grandfather at the time, they would put a cloth out from the side of the pickup and make a little bit of shade, and they would sit and eat and drink iced tea out of mason jars. To this day, we drink out of mason jars at my house because it's a really good memory for me. But it was the culture. It's what was done. And so my first point is that many times we have to work within the culture. And I think that's an important thing for us. And please hear me. I am not, just so you know, my children all attended a combination of private schools, homeschool, and public school. And I was absolutely happy in every place. It was just the circumstances at the time. But I'm saying that there's a very effective role for us to play in the culture. And sometimes we will find ourselves up against it because we've chosen to play an effective role in the culture. And that's good. Not only is it okay, it's good for us to be part of our culture and realize the thing that other people are fighting within our culture and what other people are having to experience within our culture. We need to be willing to meet our culture. The Philistines gathered for war and camped in this place near Bethlehem and taunted and mocked the Israelites every day. This champion, and in that time, I read some background, there were many times that chosen champions came out and fought one another for the battle. And on first read, that sounds like a really great idea. You know, let's not all fight. Let's just send the big guys out to fight. But the fact was, if they lost or won, an entire nation could be taken over. That's big. But he met his culture. He did what his father asked him to do. He was the youngest. He stayed and watched over the sheep. It was only when God called him into the thing that he entered in. Then David meets his brother. The reason that I wanted you to remember the name of Eliab is if you go back in Scripture to when Samuel anoints David, okay, he was at their house and Samuel was saying, God told me to come and anoint, you know, the next king of Israel, the next one who's going to be anointed is from your house, Jesse. So what do you got? And he said, well, here's my sons. And he looked at all of them, and the oldest one, and apparently, I would have loved to have seen these guys. I mean, you understand what I mean. But they were supposed to be, like, really something. You know, like, we found one of these pictures, and James said, I don't know that David would have been that ripped. And I said, nah, I think he was. I think that was part of the point, you know. And so these guys were these beautiful specimen of young men. But Eliab, who is the bigger brother, and he's, of course, it's going to be me. I'm the big brother. I'm the strongest. I'm the best. And Samuel says, no, the Lord doesn't choose him. Do you have anybody else? And Jesse said, I only have one other son. He's out with the sheep. He's too young. And when he came in, Samuel declared that this is the one the Lord has been pointing me to. And so then later, when they're fighting Goliath, Eliab comes to David and says, I know how conceited you are. I know how conceited you are. So what we see here is a lovely picture of dysfunctional family. You know, was Eliab projecting? Or was David, like Joseph, proud of who he was? I don't know. But I tend to think, because David turns out to be a man after God's own heart, I tend to think that his brother may have been projecting some jealousy on him. And when you're up against it, some of the people that you would think would be on your side or have your back won't. And so you need to know that. You need to know that it's going to get you involved in the nitty-gritty of what the culture is about. You know, some of you are going to find yourselves in divorce court, a place you never expected to be, the nitty-gritty of our culture, and God will meet you there. Some of you are going to find yourself in other places that you think, how did I get here? And God will meet you there. And then some of you are going to have people close to you who should have your back, who are not going to have your back. Then David meets his king. Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. But after Saul hears David's explanation, and maybe in good faith, but considering everything else that Saul ever did, no, he was using David. Anyways, Saul says, go, be there, do it. But let me put, and he says, may the Lord be with you. But then he puts his own armor on David. I think that represents a loss of faith on Saul's part. I don't think Saul was connected at all the way that David was. I don't think he understood at all. And so David puts on the armor and he can't even walk around in it. There are going to be many times when you find yourself up against it, when you're going to be face to face with an ugly part of our culture, and the people who should have your back won't, and the people in authority won't understand at all what you're trying to accomplish, what you're trying to hold on to, the good that you're trying to do. They won't understand. And people who have more power than you are going to use you sometimes. That's another thing that's going to happen. And then David met his enemy. Goliath was over 9 foot tall. His legs were like tree trunks, huge javelin, huge sword. And there was a lot at stake. Because if David lost, all of Israel was going to be subject to Goliath and the Philistines. But do you realize what David's first question was? Who is this? David knew what was at stake. He knew there was no way around this guy, that he was going to have to go through him. And his first thought was for the integrity of his God and the integrity of God's people. That was his first thought. So he took off the armor that the king gave him, and he went down to the water's edge to choose stones. And he chose 5 smooth stones. And what's interesting to me is that this was what David understood. So this was something that God put in David. He didn't just then learn how to shoot a slingshot. It's what he knew how to do. It's what he knew how to do. And so when you're up against it, be calm, wait, like Chaco, and see what the Lord has already put in your life that is going to enable you to go up against that giant, whatever it is. Because I promise you, somehow he's gone ahead of you. Somehow he's done this. Somehow he's made a way already. It's not that it never took work, but my husband and I have had this marriage that's been this deep friendship at its core. That was necessary in this last year. It was necessary when we first moved up here, and I was afraid to leave the house because I didn't think I'd ever find it again. That friendship has been necessary, and God built it in. And I see so many other situations that God built into you and into your situation something that will enable you to walk in that place. April, may I? My friend April, several years ago, she and I stood in the hospital and looked at her son who'd been killed in a car accident. Daniel still had glass in his face. And as we walked away from him, the first time she'd seen him, she said, "Please tell her that I forgive her," the woman who hit him. That was what she said then and there. Not after she'd had a lot of therapy, not after she had a lot of counseling, not after she'd been told she really had to forgive that woman. Then and there, standing by her son's body, she said, "Please, somebody tell her I forgive her." You can't tell me that God had not built that into her before. Because there was no time to learn it then, was there, April? No time to learn it then. And that's what I'm telling you, ladies. We've got to get off the soft couch of Christianity and allow the Lord to build his victorious strength in us, because we're going to come up against it, and we need to be ready. I want to suggest, and this is going around the corner of Scripture, as one of our friends says, peeking around the corner. David had 5 stones. I don't know that he knew which one he reached for, but if it had taken all 5, he would have used them all. Because you see, no matter what, David had one thing that we must develop by the strength of the Holy Spirit, and that's he had the guts to say, "I'll go. I'll go. I'll do it. I'll listen. I'll obey." One of the things I didn't tell you about Chaco this morning, I watched Jamie put on his service vest, you know, the orange thing that says search and rescue on it outside, and he was just hanging around like a dog until Jamie put that vest on. Then he just started to shake, and he just looked at Jamie like, "Now? Now? Is this it? Now?" Oh, Lord, develop that kind of energy and faith and resolve in me to love your people and to love your cause enough to say, "I'll go. I'll go." His 5 stones. And here are the 5 stones that I suggest that you keep with you because you'll be up against it. Number 1, when you're up against it, trust God's character. Trust God's character. I'm telling you, if I saw my husband's car in the middle of the parking lot of the Shady Lady Motel, I would know that he was there fixing their plumbing. It would go against his character to be there for anything else. And I don't care when it would be, you know, middle of the night, I would know that he was in there helping some little old lady with her faucets that wouldn't work. Because of his character, I know who he is. Ladies, if you don't know God's character by now, get to know it. Get to know God's character. His character is written all over these pages. And most of us can look back like David did. David said, well, when the bear came, I killed the bear. And when the lion came, I killed the lion. So we'll just pretend that he's a big one of those. Every one of us who's walked with Jesus for any length of time can say, and he was there then. And this that looked so terrible turned out for my good and his glory. So I'm going to trust that he's going to be there again. Or he cleaned up this fiasco that I made in my life. And so I can trust him for my child's fiasco. We have to be like David. Trust God's character. Next, trust God's timing. One of the hardest things is when our hearts are bleeding for something and we ask the Lord for it and we really feel that he is saying yes, but not now. Or we pray and pray for a situation and it gets worse. That's always a fun one. Because then you start thinking, maybe I just shouldn't pray about this because it's getting worse. No, God is doing something. Trust God's timing. Three, trust God's ability. Do you think he can actually do this? Do you think he can actually take care of this? Most of us would say, uh-huh. But then we go right out and try to do things that we think God may not be able to do. I mean, there is a little sign, and I know it might be cute, and if you have it in your house, okay, whatever. But God couldn't be everywhere, so he created mothers. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You know, it might make for a cute cross stitch, but it's a lie. Big, fat one. It's a lie. And God had to show me by some pretty dramatic things. I tended to worry over my children. And one time I was standing right here while Jamie and this other little guy were throwing rocks into a house that was being built. Not the house, but the hole for the basement. And Jamie turned as this rock flew and 9 stitches right over his eye. I was right there. I was that mega supermom who was right there. And I couldn't keep him from getting hurt. And it was almost like the Lord said to me that day, would you just let me do my job? It's my job. Let me do my job. So we need to trust God's character. We need to trust God's timing. We need to trust God's ability. And we must trust God's purposes. We must trust God's purposes. We don't know everything. And so many times in situations, we really act as if we do. But we don't, ladies. And we have to trust not only God's character, but we have to trust that he loves our kids more than we do. That he knows the desires, the deepest desires of our heart, and he longs to fill them, and that we have been promised joy, plain and simple, no matter what our circumstances are. We have been promised joy as a birthright. And if you're not experiencing joy, it's because you're not eating the food. You need to eat the food, and you will experience joy no matter what. Total happiness? When does that ever happen? But joy, deep, reverberating joy. Trust God's purposes. And then trust God's heart. I mean that deep part of me that he knows, the deep part of his heart that knows the deepest part of my hearts. Trust God's heart. In Scripture, it says that the death of one of his saints is of no small matter to him. It also says he knows every time a sparrow falls out of its nest. Trust his heart that he will do for you the very best thing. Trust his character, trust his timing, trust his ability, trust his purposes, and trust his heart. It's so important to see that God has gone ahead of us. He had obviously gotten David ready for such a time as this. How do we help the people in our sphere of influence in the day of plenty get ready for the day that's not? How do we help our children and instead of preparing the road for the child, prepare the child for the road? How do we see them being treated unfairly and say, okay, this is a really good time to learn? 1 Corinthians 13, I will not be easily offended. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Can you do that? Can I pray with you? Can we do that? Can we not burn bridges? Can you rise to the occasion? One time in high school, my daughter was crying over some drama at high school. And I started to say something, and she said, I know what you're going to say, but I don't want any more character. I know what you're going to say, I don't want any more character. Sometimes we don't want any more character. God is faithful. And if you find yourself up against it in a storm or up against it on a daily basis in a relationship, God has given you everything you need. Remember 2 Peter today. He's given you everything you need to live the life that's in front of you. We need to do that. Thank you for hanging in here. You're so tired. I see how tired you are. There's too much fresh air and too much pasta. I want you to have a wonderful evening. Stephanie?